Second Timothy. Some of you have been gone. It's been so long since I've talked about Second Timothy, you may not even know we were there, but we are back. And just really felt like this passage really... Is the microphone on? Uh-oh. Somebody in the sound room. As far as... guys, you know what's going on. I can't tell. Is it on now? Okay. Forget everything I just said if you didn't hear it. Okay. Yeah, let's just start by reading 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Let's pray. Father, we live in very confusing and discouraging times. And it is so good to know that your foundation stands, that it's solid, that nothing can shake it. And as we look at your word, Lord, help us to understand what you're saying to us through Paul. And Lord, help us to apply it in a meaningful way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We left off in 2 Timothy with Paul's instruction to Timothy to keep reminding God's people of the basic things and not to quarrel about words. And then in verse 15, to really get into the Word of God and to really study it. And we're starting today at verse 16 with a rather interesting admonition. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. You know, it's sort of fascinating. Godless chatter shows up twice in the New Testament, both times written to Timothy. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all. Now, according to Vine's dictionary, godless chatter means empty discussion or discussion of useless topics. And what he's saying is people who spend their time discussing useless subjects become more and more ungodly. It's really easy to get involved in discussions that have no value. And I'll share something with you, because it really hits me that this is what he's talking about. If you look at the Christmas story and you try to draw a timeline, and you're not really sure how long Jesus and Joseph and Mary spent in Egypt, you can actually make a case that the wise men went to Nazareth. You really can. And I got looking at that once, and I got thinking about that, and I said, Dan, this is stupid. It's really stupid. They went to Bethlehem. Don't go there. But there's so many things out there that you can just get into. And you can get all involved in some minor issue and ignore the basic truths of the faith. And that's what he's telling Timothy. Now, what was he talking about? Well, he says this is what he's talking about, sort of in the next two verses. Their teaching will spread like gangrene Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. He says, if you get involved in these useless discussions, you'll end up off in left field someplace, and it's going to destroy people's faith, and their teaching spreads like gangrene. Gangrene's serious. It's dead tissue because it's not getting the life-giving blood. And maybe there's a connection there in Paul's mind. I could certainly come up with one. And then he says, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they've departed from the truth. They say the resurrection has already happened. They're destroying people's faith, and it started with godless chatter. Now, gangrene spreads death in the body. What is he specifically talking about? I'll give you two ideas based on the text. The ideas of the Gnostics are mentioned in 1 Timothy 6:20. And meaningless talk about the law is mentioned in 1 Timothy 1:5 to 11. Hymenaeus is mentioned as one who rejected his conscience. Philetus is not mentioned anyplace else. Probably what Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching may have been the Gnostic idea that the resurrection was a spiritual event that happened at baptism and thus was already past. Now you read that and you say, huh? That's really sort of weird. But the Gnostics, and I'm tempted, I'm not going there, but what we're seeing in our culture today is a revival of Gnosticism in a lot of ways. The whole idea that the body is not really a part of who we are mentally and emotionally, and they drew this distinction between the spirit and the body, and the spirit was all that was really important, and the body was just sort of a useless appendage. And they ended up saying that there's no physical resurrection of the body. To the Greek culture at large and to the Gnostics, why would you want to resurrect the body? That's the problem. And so they came up with a spiritualized idea for resurrection and said, well, your spirit was resurrected when you were baptized, and that's already passed, and this whole idea about Jesus' resurrection and your resurrection, that really doesn't mean anything. And it was a mess. And what Paul says next to Timothy is, nevertheless, in spite of that teaching, in spite of the people that are buying into it, in spite of the ungodly culture in which you live, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Now, literally, it is the firm foundation of God stands. There's only one word, and the NIV says solid and firm, but it has the right idea. God's foundation is solid, it's firm, and it stands. It's not going anywhere, place. The word firm means solid or hard. And what Paul is telling Timothy is God's truth is solid, it's fixed, and whatever people are saying are not going to change the reality of what God's word is. So what's the foundation? And what's the idea of the seal? Well, the foundation in Paul's writings is really clear. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. The foundation is Jesus. Everything goes back to who Jesus is and what he did when he died for us on the cross. Paul writes in Romans, It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. So the foundation is Jesus and the proclamation of the gospel about who Jesus is. And I think sometimes we need to go back and just take a careful look at the gospel, the basic. For what I received, I passed on to you as the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And I read that out of sequence, sorry. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 first. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. And that's not talking about losing your salvation. That's talking about the subject of chapter 15, which is the resurrection. And without the resurrection of Jesus, there is no gospel. So what is the gospel? I'll read it again. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. I went to a little Baptist church in high school, and they would have a salvation message or a gospel message. And very often it was three or four scary stories and a lot of talk about hell and an invitation, and not a whole lot of talk about what the gospel is, which I find very irritating. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. You haven't presented the gospel unless you've included that in what you said. Paul writes in Romans, we talked about this Sunday night. We're doing Romans verse by verse on Sunday nights now. That's a free commercial. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The gospel message is the power of God. It is the truth that changes people when they believe it. It's not that somebody decided, I'm going to turn over a new leaf, I'm going to be a better person, anything like that. It is believing. And of course, if he died for our sins, you have to admit you're a sinner. Believing that we're sinful people and that Jesus took the penalty of our sin on the cross, and that he was buried and rose again. Sealed with this inscription, it's literally very short in the Greek, having this seal. Now, a seal was a piece of wax with an emblem, and usually somebody would have a signet ring and they'd stick it into the wax, and that would be their emblem, that was their seal. Sometimes it contained writing. It's sometimes used metaphorically to describe something that this somebody owns. It's theirs. When Jesus was crucified, they put the big stone over the tomb, and then they put a small stone so the big stone couldn't be rolled without moving the small stone. And then they put a seal where the two stones could put together with the Roman seal on it. And that meant, this is the property of Rome, and you mess with this, you've just rebelled against Rome. That's the idea. A seal says ownership. A seal says, this is mine. God's foundation is firm, and it stands, and God is God, and nobody's going to move it. And it doesn't matter if people go around saying weird things. God's foundation stands firm. Now, There's an interesting verse in Ephesians about a seal that you see it used in a metaphorical way. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. See how gospel keeps coming up. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For us, when we believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit is the mark of God's possession. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, changes start to happen, and that's the mark of God's ownership, and it's the guarantee that we belong to him. What is the inscription on the seal? The Lord knows those who are his. Now, this could mean two things, and I'm going to cover the first one, although I think probably it means the second one. The Lord knows those who are his. I don't. You don't. Sometimes somebody's life is sealed with the Holy Spirit in such a way that it's pretty obvious they're one of God's people. I've gotten into the habit when I do a funeral saying, if you love those who love you, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then tell them that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then live in such a way that they believe you so that when you die, they don't have to worry about where you're going. To me, that seems basic. And I don't want to talk about Gene. We're going to miss him big time. But with somebody like Gene, there's no question. You know where he is. You know he walked with God. And there are some people that you're really sure aren't, okay? But they're people that confuse you. I see Sandy sitting out there. I asked her mother once what percentage of the people in her church were saved, and she said, 10% are, pretty sure 40% aren't, and 50% have me totally confused. And I asked her about 5 years later, and she said, I think about 50% are, 40% aren't, 10% still have me totally confused. And I said, hey, that's real progress. That's real progress. But some people you just don't know. And Jesus told the parable about the wheat and the tares is really darnel. And I did a study on it when I was going through the parables, and I was fascinated by the fact that it's identical to wheat until the grain comes out and the grain's purple. And then it's real obvious that it's not the real thing. But Jesus told the harvesters, don't try to pull up the darnel. It gets sorted out at the harvest. We're not going to know. The Lord knows those who are his. But I think probably that's not the primary meaning. I think it probably means knows in the sense of an intimate personal relationship. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The Lord knows those who are his. There is a personal relationship. And we are in communion with the creator of the universe. And at the very least, he's telling us when we sin, and he's telling us what we should do when we ask him. But it should be even more than that. We read in 1 Corinthians 8:3, but whoever loves God is known by God. And I'm leaving out the middle of this passage in Matthew 7. Watch out for the false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never circled and underlined in my mind, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. It's important that we know God. It's more important that God knows us, that we are in a relationship, a personal relationship with him. The second part of the inscription, and I'm using the NIV, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Well, the first part of that is literally everyone who names the name of the Lord. And it basically seems to mean anyone who identifies themselves as a Christian. It's interesting. When I read something and try to figure out what the Greek actually means, I go to Bible Gateway and look at all the translations. They're split almost 50-50 between translating this, everyone who names the name of the Lord must turn away from iniquity or wickedness, and everyone who names the name of the, let everyone who names the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness. Now, Scripture is very clear that being born again will change a person. I have said to people, you mean to tell me that the infinitely powerful Lord of the universe and the person of the Holy Spirit, who's called holy because that's his primary attribute, took up permanent residence in your body and nothing changed? I really have a lot of trouble believing that. And Jesus said, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And I think really the Greek is just a little halfway sort of between the two translations. It's not always easy to get exact. But Scripture is also very clear that obedience is a choice. So if we come to Jesus, we will change. But he's the one who changes us. We don't change in order to have a relationship with him. He changes us because we have a relationship with him. But we have a choice. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. You can accept Christ, and you can have the Holy Spirit prompting you to do what is right, and you can choose to disobey. And frankly, if you choose to disobey and you feel no conviction of sin and nothing happens, then you've got all sorts of reasons to say, do I really belong to him? Because Hebrews says, if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. God's foundation stands. We're getting all sorts of challenges to the word. We're getting all sorts of challenges to what it teaches. God's foundation stands. So, what did we cover? Avoid discussion on useless topics. Don't talk about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. I mean, just stay away from that stuff. It leads to ungodliness. Focus on what is clear in the Word of God and stay there. God's solid foundation stands. It didn't matter that Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching the resurrection is past. No, the resurrection's future. There are going to be people attacking the Word of God all over the place, but God's foundation stands. And it's in the Word of God. And it's true. The foundation of the Christian life is Jesus and the teaching of the gospel. That's the foundation on which we build our lives. And the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And the gospel brings salvation to everyone who believes. And when we believe, we enter into this personal relationship with God. God knows those who are his. We are in touch with the creator of the universe. And a salvation that does not change a person is not real. But victory is not automatic either. We still must choose to obey. Somebody said to me the other day, I never hear you give an invitation. And I said, I give very few. But we've talked about the gospel this morning. The critical issue is not whether you're going to walk forward in a church. The critical issue is that you understand and believe and call on the name of the Lord. And if you haven't done that, I'm much more comfortable sitting down with someone when the roast isn't in the oven and we got to get home and talking about what it means and how it will change you. And if you haven't accepted the gospel, find me, find somebody else and ask them. Because this is the foundation of the Christian life. It's the foundation of everything God is doing in this world, is that Jesus wants to save you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you that it's forever settled in heaven. I thank you that in spite of all the nonsense that's being taught, your word isn't going to change. And Lord, I pray that we would build our lives on it and live it out in such a way that people see that we know you and that you're changing us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Stay for Sunday school if you can.